Well, good evening once again, and one final time to the brethren here at the Knollwood Church of Christ and to the visitors that we're blessed to have in our midst this evening. We've been blessed so much this week with good attendance and support from area congregations as well as those and even from the community, those who are not members of the Lord's Church. I want to first off thank the elders for the invitation to be with you this week and hold this meeting. And I was so looking forward to being here, and it's been such an enjoyable week. And so thank you to the shepherds of this congregation. I want to thank the song leaders. They did such an excellent job all week long, and the congregational singing has been so uplifting as we have praised God, made melody in our hearts to the Lord, and taught and admonished one another through the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And for the many wonderful meals throughout the week, including times breakfast and lunches and dinners, and I've been fed very well, and I thank you for your hospitality. And for the regular attendance of the members who have been so faithful in coming, and as we hope and expect for your own meeting, but thank you for coming and being here, and to the many visitors that have come from so many different places. You've been such an encouragement to myself and to the brethren here at Knollwood. Thank you for your kind words and encouragement throughout the week. That's much appreciated. And a special thanks to the Rogers family and their hospitality. It was made clear to me, though, if I happen to miss my flight, my reservation and page room is up after this evening. And so it'll be the couch recliner if for some reason I don't make the flight. So we'll try to make that work. But I appreciate Heath and Christy and Paige and Isaac so much and open up their home and their hearts to me, and especially Paige giving up her room. That's not an easy thing to do, and appreciate that so much. And Christy, well, she realized that I have to be babied while I'm away from my wife, and she took good care of me, cooking for me, ironing my shirts. We'll stop there, but thank you, Christy. And Christy and I, well, we go way back, 1992, 93, back to Florida. And it's good to be with her and her family. Of course, we were able to be together for a week in August when Heath came and held us a gospel meeting at Baytown, at Pruitt and Lobert congregation there, and did such an outstanding job as we knew he would. And it's so good to be with him again later in the year as we've had that opportunity this week. I appreciated Heath for a long time for his love for the truth, his stand for the truth, his great labors in the kingdom. We've benefited from his writings and the workbooks he's put out. We've probably used four or five of them in my local work. And so the members first got to know Heath through his excellent studies and the fruits of his labors, and then in person. And so we look forward to hopefully in the future to be together with them again there in Baytown. But so good to be with them again this week. And each and every one of you, getting to know you a little bit. And Lord willing, we'll get to be together once again. The members who have email, hopefully you're receiving those emails regarding that Sunday morning lesson on 52 days. And I hope to keep you motivated and inspired and encouraged about what could you do in 52 days. And what can we do? What can this congregation do and accomplish in 52 days as that remnant of Jewish survivors rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem in just 52 days? Something else I appreciated, just being up here in the beautiful state of Ohio and enjoying God's creation and this time of the year that I've missed so much after 16 years, the past 16 years of either being in Florida or Texas. I'm kind of missing the seasons I got accustomed to growing up in Kentucky. And so to come up here during the fall and see the beautiful trees changing their leaves, thank you for that as well. I've enjoyed it. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. I've had the privilege and blessing in Baytown to be teaching through the book of Hebrews in the Sunday morning Bible class. And we're going to be starting chapter 13, Lord willing, this Sunday morning. And so just recently, we went through chapters 11 and 12. Of course, chapter 11, that great chapter of the heroes of faith. And as the author of Hebrews begins with Abel and then moves to the example of the faith of Enoch, and then Noah, and then Abraham and Sarah. And then later in the chapter, he picks up after Abraham with Isaac, of course, and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Israel and Rahab. And then he, after Rahab, he says in verse 32 of Hebrews 11, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets." And you think how many great faithful prophets there were. And he just says the prophets. And how much we know about David. And he just mentions his name. All the things that could be said about these individuals and so many more that had a faith that pleased and honored God and persevered through so much. And especially as the chapter winds down, those who quenched the violence of fire, those who stopped the mouths of lions, those who escaped the sword, those who out of weakness were made strong and became valiant in battle, verse 34, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women who received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might attain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, verse 37. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And then he said this, of whom the world was not worthy. Amen to that. And then when we make our way to chapter 12, with those thoughts in mind, the author of this great book then says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." And then in verse 4 he says, "You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin." Ladies and gentlemen, I'd like to talk to you this evening from the Word of God about the joy that is set before us. The joy that is set before us. What is that joy? Well, of course, the joy is heaven. And could there possibly be a better joy, a greater joy, than this joy that is set before us? And of course, the answer is a resounding no. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 6, he describes heaven to us as an inheritance that is incorruptible, that is undefiled, that does not fade away. And then he says to these Christians, and applies, of course, to you and I, reserved in heaven for you. What beautiful, encouraging language when you think about the joy set before us, that it is an inheritance that is incorruptible, it's undefiled, it does not fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. The Apostle John describes this beautiful abode as a place where there's going to be no more death, no sorrow, no crying, no more pain. And later in chapter 22 and verse 5, he says there is no night there. When you stop and think about heaven, as best as we can picture it and imagine it from what is presented to us, of course, in Scripture, but then you begin to think, who's going to be there? Who we're going to meet when we reach heaven, when we're received into heaven? And of course, God, our Heavenly Father. Can you imagine what it will be like to finally be in the presence of Almighty God? The great I Am. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Your God and my God, as we are His people. The Creator of all things, the One who made us in His image, the One that had us and our soul's salvation in mind before time even began, to be with our Father in heaven. and Jesus Christ, our Savior, to finally meet and to finally speak with our blessed Redeemer, to behold Him with our own eyes, as even Job expressed his confidence in doing so. And then maybe one who gets left out a lot, but Brother Heath's done a workbook on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the guarantee of our inheritance, the one who revealed God's will unto us, the one by whom we were sealed for the day of redemption, who is, Paul says, the guarantee of our inheritance, which of course is heaven. You think about the innumerable hosts that we read of in Scripture, the angels of God, ministering spirits, those who rejoiced in heaven the day you surrendered your life to Christ and obeyed the gospel. They were rejoicing in heaven over your obedience. And the angels, the ministering spirits who carried our loved ones in Christ and even carried us, if we pass this from this life before Christ returns, the ones who will carry us to paradise following our death. And then to think who else will be there, all the redeemed, all the redeemed. I don't know about you, but I love family reunions. And we're not one of those families, my family, that we get together every year. Just the last two or three years, we've finally been doing that. And we all look forward so much to being together with family. Well, there's no greater reunion than is going to take place than this one. And what a sweet and glorious reunion and introduction it will be. You think about all those great Old Testament saints that we've been hearing about and reading about since we were children, many of us. And those that we have grown to admire and even love. And in the New Testament, all the wonderful and faithful New Testament saints, and how we're going to be with one another and all the redeemed. And to consider and to think that we will be there together forever and ever, unending. Now, brethren, here briefly are my feeble attempts to express to you the inexpressible joy that is set before us. However, do we keep this joy before us? We preach about it, as we're doing this evening. We sing about it, as Brother Jason led us in. And I appreciate that. We mention it in our prayers, of course. But how often do we really think about it? How often do we really dwell upon it? How often do we yearn to go there and to be there? Even in the chapter preceding our main text, going back to chapter 11, there's two great examples, two sections of verses there in chapter 11 of those who kept the joy before them. For example, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs of old. If you look back to chapter 11 in your New Testaments, please, and notice with me verses 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Notice, speaking of the patriarchs of old, the faithful of old, it says that they sought a homeland. And it wasn't the one they had was where they were born and raised. They could have gone back there, he said. No, that's not the one that was in their mind, on their mind and on their heart. No, it was a better heavenly country, and God has prepared a city for them. Did you notice what they confessed back in verse 13? What do they confess? They confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know what? So are Christians. 1 Peter 2:11, you and I are described as being strangers pilgrims, sojourners. And now, what I tell you what, that proper mindset, it really helps us to keep the right focus in life. If we remember that we are strangers and pilgrims, we don't belong to this world. We're just passing through, as we sometimes sing, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. We know where our citizenship is. And it's not here. Not ultimately, is it? And then consider Moses. Moses in chapter 11, again, verses 24 through 27. Read with me, please. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, in other words, when he came of age where he could make up his own mind, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, rather to enjoy than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. It says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Again, Moses made a choice. He made a decision. It wasn't necessarily an easy decision, but he made the decision, it says, and he looked to what? He looked to the reward. Well, what reward was it? Well, it wasn't physical, because he had access to those riches being raised in Pharaoh's house. No, it was a spiritual, heavenly reward that Moses looked to. He endured as what? As seeing him who is invisible. Now, of course, who comes to mind when you think of someone who always kept heaven before him? How about the man who wrote about half of the New Testament? Of course, I speak of the Apostle Paul. You know, in reading Paul's epistles, it is easy... It is easy to see that Paul always kept the joy of heaven before him. Just notice a few examples of this in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1 and 21 through 23. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now when he says to die is gain, he's thinking about heaven. He's thinking about his eternal reward. He says, but I live on in the flesh. This will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. Verse 23, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Christ is on his mind. Always heaven is on his mind. Chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said what? I press on. I'm forgetting those things which are behind me. I'm reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And what's ahead of him? Heaven. Christ. His Heavenly Father. All the redeemed. He says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. And could there be a more important goal that we set before us in life than heaven? And of course not. Of course there is not. And then notice in verse 20, Philippians 3, verse 20, for our citizenship, he says, is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Where was Paul's mind? Where was his heart? It was focused upward. It was focused on being with Christ. It was focused on heaven. The question is, do I keep this joy before us like we should? And I think if we're being honest with ourselves, and I'll speak for myself, not nearly enough. Not nearly enough. Not as much as I should. Is that true for you, perhaps? You look at those two words he puts together in verse 20. which grabs my attention every time I read it. When he talks about, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also what? Eagerly wait. You think about eagerly wait. You think about waiting. There's patience, but he's eagerly waiting. You know, we talk about chomping at the bit. Sometimes we use that expression. I mean, he can't hardly stand it. He longs to go there. To depart and be with Christ is far better. That's what I want to do. But I know to stay here in the flesh is more profitable for you, he said to the saints in Philippi. So that's what I'm going to do. But that's where I want to be. And that's where his mind was always at. We need to be like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We need to be like Moses. We need to be like Paul. We need to be like Jesus. Because even Jesus, and especially Jesus, kept this joy set before him. That's what our opening text states. If you go back to Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Remember when we were discussing the subject of hell last night, and we made the point early on in the lesson that Jesus Christ said more about hell than anyone else in the Bible. And then I asked the question, why is that, do you think? Well, who would know more about this terrible place and how awful it is than the Son of God? One who is just like his Father, omniscient, knows all things, and here's a Savior that came to save us and loves us and gave his life for us. He doesn't want anyone to end up there. But on the other side of that, who would know more about heaven, especially, than the one who's been there from all eternity and left heaven and came here? No wonder he longed to get back, right? What was it that helped sustain Christ and strengthen his resolve to persevere to the end, to make it through all his trials and sufferings and the humiliation, the blasphemy, the mockery? It was the joy that was set before him. And he knew all about the joy that was set before him. If anyone did, he did. To return and be with his Father and to return to the blessed abode of heaven. And so if all these, and especially our perfect example in all things, Jesus, kept the joy before him, then so ought we, brethren. We need to work on that and do a better job of that if that's an area maybe that we're lacking in. But we must understand that there are great obstacles that stand in our way, potentially, in receiving this joy. And at the top of the list, of course, is sin. Glancing back again at Hebrews 11 and Moses' example one more time here in verse 25. You remember he came of age when he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, verse 24. And then in verse 25, it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. You know, we all face the same choice, in essence, as Moses did. Because as Jesus speaks of in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14, there is the narrow path, right, and there's the broad. And there's few, he says, of course, that's on the narrow, difficult path that leads to life, that leads to heaven. And the broad path, it says, many are on it, and it leads to destruction. And that's basically the decision Moses was making here. Am I going to stay in Pharaoh's house? And again, think about it from a worldly standpoint, a physical standpoint, a materialistically standpoint, a pleasure standpoint. He has everything he could ever want that anybody could ever want from that standpoint there where he was at. And yet, he looks over here and he knows who his people are. He knows about their history. He knows his God. And he comes of age and he chooses rather to what? Suffer affliction with those who have been slaves and in harsh bondage for centuries. He chooses that
rather than what? To enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So every one of us faces that decision, that fork in the road. Are we going to go this way with the people of God? And we know it's going to be difficult, it's not going to be easy, but we know where it is going to end up. Or are we going to go the path of least resistance with most everybody else? And then in the end, be destroyed. What decision would you have made? What decision would I have made? Well, we don't have to wonder about Moses. We know exactly what decision that he made. In chapter 12 and verse 1, our key text here, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin, notice in the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We cannot run this race. We cannot finish this race. We cannot in any way run it with endurance if there is sin in our lives. Obviously, and of course we know he's writing to Christians. He's writing to those who have already obeyed the gospel, but sin remains a clear and present threat to the lives of God's people in any generation. And we have to take sin and any sin and all sin very seriously. Sin, as we know, is deadly. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59:1-2. And so we have to be determined to set it aside, to lay it aside, to reject it with God's help to overcome it. Dear Christian friend, is there a sin that so easily ensnares you in your life? The sin that so easily ensnares us. Is there a particular sin or sins that you keep stumbling with? Alcohol? Pornography? Greed? Dishonesty? Your temper? Mistreating your spouse? Whatever it may be, it's not worth forfeiting the joy that is set before you. Cut it off. Cast it aside. As John said in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but is of the world. And the lust, and the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Don't let it be sin, any sin, to keep you out of heaven and send you to the place we studied last night, that terrible place of punishment of hellfire. Another obstacle receiving this joy is spiritual laziness. Notice earlier in the book of Hebrews in chapter 6, please. Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 11 and 12. Where our author writes, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Notice verse 12. That you do not become sluggish or lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You know, some saints, sometimes Christians, we cease to be diligent, don't we? If we were ever diligent in the Lord's service. But sometimes we begin to lag. And we become sluggish. We become lazy. Spiritual laziness. That doesn't mean we're just a lazy individual. I could be very diligent in other aspects of my life. I could be very diligent when I go to work and do my job and do it well and exceed there and excel there. And I could be diligent when it comes to my home and keeping it up and the landscape of the house. I could be diligent about that. I could be diligent about my hobbies. And yet spiritually I could be completely lazy. And you know some of God's people are that way. They're diligent in other areas of their life, but they're not when it comes to the kingdom. But is that me? Is that you? Have we lost our fervor? Have we lost our zeal? We don't work. We don't participate. We bury our talents. We don't read our Bible very often. We don't pray very often. We're not teaching the lost. But I've been baptized. That's good. But we have to be diligent. We have to be diligent. Some churches, not just individuals, but churches even become lukewarm. Not hot, not cold, but lukewarm. And what did Jesus say? He says, repent and be zealous to the church at Laodicea. And at the beginning of that chapter, the church at Sardis, they had a name, they were alive, but they were dead. How would Christ assess me spiritually if he examined me? And he does examine it. How would he assess this church? Because he knows exactly what goes on in the churches. Are we active? Are we diligent individually and collectively? This is an obstacle to receiving this joy that we must not succumb to, and if we have, we must repent and overcome it and return to our first love. Another obstacle receiving this joy is becoming weary and discouraged. Back to our main text of Hebrews 12. Notice again verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become what? Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You know, there are many things in this life, and we're going to touch on them momentarily, but there's many things in this life that can cause Christians to become weary and discouraged. You've been through those things. Some of you are going through them right now. Some of you have gone through it recently. But we must not allow those things to shipwreck our faith. Sometimes we're going to get beat down. Sometimes we're going to be weary. Sometimes we're going to be so discouraged that maybe like Elijah we studied Sunday night, we feel like throwing in the towel. I give up. I'm done. We must not do that. Never lose sight of the joy that's set before you. Galatians chapter 6, and in verse 9, the Apostle Paul to the churches of Galatia, he said unto them, and let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we what? If we do not lose heart. Can I say to you tonight, regardless of what may happen in your life, individually, as a family, as a local church, don't lose heart. Stay the course. Don't give up. We shall reap and receive everlasting life if we continue to do good. So don't grow weary while doing good. If you're serving the Lord, you're doing good. Keep it up. Something else about the joy set before us. You know, for the faithful child of God, this is not a maybe joy. This is not a I sure hope so kind of joy. It is a confident joy. It's a joy that we can be confident in because the hope of heaven, the Bible tells us, is a hope that does not disappoint. It does not disappoint. You think about how many things and circumstances and people disappoint us in this life. Not God. Not Jesus. Not the hope of heaven. Not going to happen. Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And knowing that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Verse 5, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Brethren and friends, the hope and assurance of heaven will not let you down. It will come to pass. Guaranteed. Furthermore, this hope is an anchor for the soul. As we sometimes sing, we have an anchor. And here's the text. Hebrews, once again, verse 17 of chapter 6. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, the immutability, the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, O sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Would you please pay close attention to the descriptions given to us about this hope? About this joy set before us? It is a hope, again, that will not disappoint. It is a hope that is set before us, and we are to lay hold of it, not loosely, but grab a hold of it, and it is an anchor for your soul, it is an anchor for your soul, it is an anchor for my soul, and it is sure, and it is steadfast. It is not unsure, it is sure, and it is steadfast. Why can the Christian have such confidence in this joy? Because over and over and over, the Bible tells us God's promises will not fail. We just read it here in chapter 6. God promised. He swore with an oath. He cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. Repeated there in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God promised before time began. Again, He cannot lie. It's impossible. If He's promised heaven to the faithful, it's going to happen. Look at all the other promises of God and God's Word. They're always fulfilled. They always come to pass. And as we read in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, what has been given to us, exceedingly great and precious promises, that we may be partakers of the divine nature. And so, brethren and friends, it is a joy that we can have the absolute confidence in. I hope you do. I hope you do. Now listen, since it is a joy that we can be confident in, it is therefore a joy that inspires us to endure. And boy, do we have a lot of things to endure in this life, right? It helps us to endure the hardships of life, the trials of life, the heartaches of life. You think back to Hebrews 12:2 again. Who for the joy that was set before Him, before Christ, endured the cross. Jesus had to endure the pain and suffering and humiliation and the various trials that He went through regarding the cross. And there are various trials in this life that we will also have to endure. Temptations. No temptation has overtaken you except which is common to man. But God is faithful, who not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape, 1 Corinthians 10:13. And here in James 1, verse 12, we read, blessed is the man who what? Endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. And so we must endure temptations, every single one of us. Sometimes it's family problems, family turmoil, maybe marriage problems. It may be problems with our children and raising them and having, sadly, rebellious children. Having a prodigal son, having a prodigal daughter, that's not easy. Those trials, those heartaches. Divorce, which God hates, and we understand why when we see it or go through it. The havoc that it wreaks upon the lives of so many, the rippling effects that it has, are destroyed. When it does, not just to the spouses, but to the children, to the family, to friends, that's difficult to go through. But for a child of God, a faithful child of God, this joy set before us, it inspires us to endure whatever we go through. Health challenges. You remember the woman in Mark chapter 5 with the flow of blood? 12 long years. She goes to doctors. They make it worse. She spends her entire livelihood, and the text says she wasn't better, she was worse. Here we are in the 21st century, and, you know, thankful to have doctors, but they can't heal all diseases and afflictions, can they? And much money is spent, and sometimes the person's not better, they're worse. And that's difficult to go through when you have a long-term illness to go through, or to have a loved one that you're by their side to go through that with them. That's difficult. How does a person get through that? How does a family get through that without the joy that is set before us? I don't know how non-Christians do it. I don't know how those in the world do it. I know how faithful Christians get through it. Church problems. Talk about a church plagued with problems. It was the church in Corinth. I don't think I've ever come across a congregation of God's people that hasn't gone through problems. This one is no exception, is it? Where I am, and in the past, it's not an exception. Where I grew up, it was not an exception. And church problems happen for various reasons. Sometimes it's personality conflicts. It's judgments. It's opinions. Sometimes it's doctrinal. Sometimes, sad to say, it's over the color of the carpet or the paint. And churches have split over it. But one thing is true of all of them. It is not pleasant to go through. But when that happens, you keep doing what is right no matter what. You keep true and loyal and faithful to the Lord and to this good book. And keep the joy before you. The loss of a loved one. I suspect all of us, most of us, can raise our hand. We've lost a loved one. I've lost many. I know this congregation has, even some quite recently, and your heart still aches. There is a void that time will not fill because they meant so much to us. I was 18 years old on August 20th, 1992, left that morning to go to Florida College for my freshman year. We get to Alpharetta, Georgia to my aunt and uncle's house, and we learned the news that Dad had died. That wasn't easy. Wasn't easy at all. August 20th, 1992, a day hasn't gone by that I haven't thought of him, that I haven't missed him, that I don't long to see him again. A few years ago, went down to Florida specifically to see my grandmother, who's very aged at the time, and my cousin, who was born with serious heart problems, and things weren't looking good for Danny. And so I got down there, and we're just about to leave, and things turned worse, and so I called the elders and said, I need to stay here. And 33 years old. And to witness and to see the things that his family did and I did in his passing was very difficult, and the images are still burned into my mind. But what I take comfort in with my dad and with him and my grandparents and friends and so many others and brethren is they were faithful Christians. That joy set before us, brethren, it helps us, it inspires us to endure and persevere through some very difficult trials in this life, does it not? Trials of the faith. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, Paul says, will suffer persecution, 2 Timothy 3:12. But maybe to sum up this entire list, think about Romans 8 and verse 18, where Paul said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." These things ultimately, brethren, if we're being honest, will not touch the hem of the garment of what's coming, of what's before us. Let's talk at least a little bit about how to receive this joy. Isn't it wonderful that God has made this joy available to everyone? There's no Calvinism in the Bible. There's not certain ones that have been selected and you're going to be saved, you're among the elect, and over here, sorry, no. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, not be lost, but have what? Everlasting life, heaven. God desires all men to be saved, all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2:3 and 4. And as Jesus said, we must be born again of water and the Spirit, otherwise we cannot enter the kingdom of God. As He said to His apostles, as He sent them out, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." He who disbelieves shall be condemned. And on the first gospel sermon, the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, when Peter and the apostles were asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" by those who were cut to the heart by the gospel preaching, they said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We must be born again. Have you been born again? You must be if you're going to receive this joy. But after we have obeyed the gospel, we must remain faithful to Jesus Christ. You know, just because your name may be in the church directory or your picture's on the picture board, or in this case, on a very nice digital screen back there, it doesn't mean that you're saved. It doesn't mean that you're faithful. It doesn't mean your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life if you obeyed from the heart the gospel. And since that time, you're living a life faithful to your Lord. And when you sin, you humble yourself and repent and confess it and turn away from that sin and return back to faithfulness to God. Then you can have that confidence, as you should. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 speaks about presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, verse 2 of Romans 12, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, it's not getting wet, it's getting converted. It's not just being immersed, it's becoming a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. That we put Him on, we change our lives, we live for Him, we're transformed by His will, not conformed to this world. Verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye what? Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in what? The work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Can you describe your Christian life right now, your walk with God in that way, that you're steadfast, you're immovable, you're always abounding in the work of the Lord? If not, you and I need to humble ourselves and repent. We're not going to receive that joy if we're not faithfully serving the Lord. Be faithful unto death, and you shall receive the crown of life. You know, being faithful to Christ is not just attending all the services of the church. It's much more than that. It's a life that has totally surrendered to Christ and to His will. It's one who abides in the doctrine of Christ, that does not have fellowship with those who do not abide in the doctrine of Christ. Meaning those who are teaching something contrary, yes, false teachers. We must abide in the entirety of Christ's doctrine. Partial obedience will not cut it. We must fight the good fight of faith. We must contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Jesus Christ is the author of eternal salvation to who? To all who obey Him. To all who obey Him. Is that you? Is that me? That's how to receive this joy. We must obey the gospel, but then we must be faithful in all these ways and more to our Savior. The joy set before us, the joy is heaven. But do we keep this joy before us? There are obstacles, as we discussed tonight, to receiving this joy. Sin, spiritual laziness, us becoming weary and discouraged. It is a joy, though, that we can be confident in, and thus it is a joy that inspires us to endure the trials, the hardships, and even the heartaches of life. And the Word of God reveals to one and all very clearly how to receive this joy. Obey the gospel of Christ, and then continued faithfulness unto the Lord. Won't it be both sweet and grand, brothers and sisters in Christ, to hear these words spoken to us? "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Matthew 25, verse 21. And so, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, let us ever press toward the joy that is set before us. Will you do that, please? Will we all do that, please? So we can be with our God, our Savior, the Holy Spirit, the angels, and all the redeemed with one another forever and ever. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for this week. And we extend the Lord's invitation one more time tonight to those who have not yet obeyed the gospel. As we said, you must be born again. The Lord said that. You need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Be buried with Him in baptism. Have thy sins washed away by His precious blood. You'll be raised to walk in newness of life. You'll become a child of God. You'll be saved. You'll have the hope and promise of heaven. And then continue to grow and serve Him faithfully. If you are a child of God, but there's sin in your life, you know what you need to do. You need to humble yourself and return to your first love. Put away the sin that maybe so easily ensnares you. And live for Christ. Live for heaven. If you're subject, come now as together we stand and we sing.